So this is our 14th year of Wellspring. I don't know if everybody knows that. 14 years. It's really a long time. So if it's your first year, we're so glad you're here. If it's your 14th year, we're also really glad that you're here. So my name is Melissa, if you don't know me. And then this is Janet. And you'll see Janet and I up front a lot this year. And we're really excited to get to know you guys this year, too. Before we get, like, really, really started, Kim Maxwell is going to come and talk to us about Wellspring Kids. She is our Wellspring Kids guru. So come tell us what we need to know.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
This year, Wellspring Kids consists of 21 women and 47 children. That is what Wellspring Kids consists of. And we come to be a part of Wellspring Kids so that you, as moms, can come be a part of Wellspring. We want to invest in the kids and their hearts, planting seeds, hiding God's word in their heart, so that you can come invest in your heart and in your walk with the Lord. So that's kind of like the overall goal, and it is a joy and a pleasure to be with them. I just wanted to tell you a little bit about Wellspring Kids, kind of what it looks like. We have three moms that are serving this morning that have never served in Wellspring Kids before, and they were like, I had no idea. And so I thought it would be good just to tell you a little bit about it. So we kind of focus it. This year is going to be focused. We do Old Testament, New Testament, and we alternate each year. So last year we did the miracles of Jesus. This year we're doing the Old Testament stories, and we're asking the question, what is God like and what does he do? So this morning, our theme will be creation from Genesis. And after we're done, we're like, okay, based on this story, what did we learn about God? What did he do? Wow, he's amazing. And we'll go through everything that we can, and everything in the morning is going to point to that story and those types of questions. They have a memory verse. There's a song this morning that they'll do about creation. And then there's four kind of components to each morning that they'll either travel from room to room. I don't know if any of you did Vacation Bible School, but where you go to the craft room, the snack room, the activity room, and the lesson room. Well, we do that for some of the kids and for some of those. So there's a Bible lesson, and I do that each day with four of the classrooms. There's an activity. Vivian O'Neill is a former PE teacher, and she can turn any Bible story in any game into a Bible game. And it gets the kids for 15 minutes, gets their blood going, and gets them on their feet, and gets them interacting with the story. Michelle Kyle does a craft for us, and they're always really fun. Last year, my favorite one is the oldest kids, the 9 and 10-year-olds, they actually got to use a hammer and nails. This year, we are going to make slingshots for David and Goliath, but I promise there will be no rocks. Maybe sponges or maybe something really light. We're not sure. That's really fun. And then Dina Iserman does the snack, and she can turn any Bible story into a great snack. Today, it's creation trail mix, and there's 7 different pieces to the trail mix, and the kids are going to have to figure out which day each one fits into. So that's kind of what we do each week, and it's a lot of fun. And then there's teachers that lead the rooms, and they do all sorts of other things, from puzzles to games to music, whatever they can do. I give them ideas each week, and they go through that. Most of you have been placed on a rotation. It's called our Wellspring Kids sublist. There are some weeks where we do need extra help because there's teachers gone, and we'll need a little bit of extra help. So what you will do is, if your name is on that list, you will check in with us that morning. Most of the time, we'll send you back. So bring your notebook. We want to send you back. But if you do happen to be needed that week, I promise you'll be blessed. You'll get to talk with moms. You get to meet kids of your fellow women in here, and you'll get to just see kind of what we do over there. So you'll come check in with us, but many times we will send you back in here. What else? Sick child policy. Do you know if that's in the notebook? Did you see that? On the very last page, Diane says.
So the rotation too of when you're serving is in there.
Is in there as well. Sick child policy, here's the bottom line. You can read the details. We promise we won't come sick and give your kids any germs, if we can help it, if you will also do the same. If your child is just done being sick, or is getting sick, or is in the middle of being sick, if you'll just keep them home. And I just want to encourage you with something that older women had to tell me all the time when I had little kids. God knows and he sees. He plans for sick days. No matter how many you have, he has a purpose for them. So don't worry. Stay home. Trust the Lord will provide for you. And you can always do Wellspring another year. Sometimes it takes moms 3 or 4 years to get through all of Wellspring. There was a mom last year who she has tried 4 years to do Wellspring, and last year was the first year she did the whole thing beginning to end. And now this year she's doing the James study. So you'll get there, and this season doesn't last forever. Okay? Last thing. Two things. If you don't have kids in Wellspring, feel free to walk over and visit us on your way out. Come look at the snack. Come ask Vivian what game she did today. See what we do. We would love to see you and greet you. And if you do have kids in Wellspring, thank you for entrusting them to us. We love them, and therefore we love you. And we look forward to getting to know them this year. Can I ask one quick question? Does anybody have any questions of anything obvious that I missed? If you have kids. Did I get them all? All right. You can email me, call me, text me, grab me anytime. If you have questions, concerns, you wonder what this is all about, you want to help us next year. Okay? All right. Have a great morning. Enjoy your year.
Thank you. All right. Thank you, Cam. So we're just going to go ahead and get started. Sned's going to come teach this morning. I want to give him as much time as I can. So, come on.
How much time are you giving?
What did I say? 10:25?
Even an hour. Great.
Yeah.
Piece of cake. Famous last words. All right, let me pray for us and we'll get started this morning. Lord, what a joy it is to gather together, to be here in the middle of the week with your people, to be under your word together. When we consider who we are and what we've done, we think about your mercy all over again. With gratitude, we just acknowledge we have no business belonging to you. We have no business receiving your own revelation of yourself through your word. These are kindnesses undeserved. We thank you that even as we contemplate what it means to live as those who are forgiven and yet still have sin, what it means for us to be grateful all over again for the cross, for the resources you provide for us to grow, and we anticipate heaven when we can never sin again, when we will be in your presence blameless with great joy. In the meantime, O Lord, we have much to do as long as you leave us on this earth, and we pray to be faithful in these things, to pursue you with full hearts. We ask for your help in it in Jesus' name. Amen. 10:15.
Yeah.
You got it. Okay. That's great. There goes the first 6 pages. This morning we want to accomplish 2 things. We want to talk about the vision and purpose of Grace Bible Church, and we want to talk about Wellspring and how these 2 things go together. What is a vision and purpose? This is a way to describe what is Grace Bible Church doing? What are we all about? And we summarize the vision of Grace Bible Church as a way to see things. And we talk about the glory of God, the cross of Christ, and life transformation by the Spirit. Right? This is a Trinitarian way of thinking about what is Grace Bible Church on the earth to do. To see God rightly, to have a high view of God. It has been said, A.W. Tozer said this in the middle of the 20th century, that the most important thing about you is what you know to be true about God. How you think about God is the most important thing about you. So that's true for an individual, it's true for a Christian, it's true for a church. Tozer went on to say that a church will rise or fall on her theology. In other words, what that church believes about God. So to think about God rightly, to think about him highly, presupposes something. It presupposes the centrality of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the self-disclosure of God. It is God saying, this is what I am like, and this is what I do. And without his Word, we would be completely and totally adrift. So even as we're thinking about a high view of God, the glory of God, the cross of Christ, life transformation by the Spirit, all of that presupposes the veracity, reliability, and sufficiency of God's Word. We go to the Bible because it is enough, because it is without error. These are God's very words. So let's talk about a biblical vision of God. We mean that we want to look at God the way he reveals himself. Steve Lawson famously said, God made man in his own image, and ever since, man has been trying to return the favor. We conceive of God after the way we think about ourselves so often. You think about an individual who grows up in a troubled home with a bad father or no father, and the concept of thinking about God as father is problematic at the start. We need to not construct our view of God on the basis of the lens of sinful humanity. In fact, man was made in God's image. We dare not return the favor. Let's think about, first of all, the glory of God. And when we think about the glory of God, we have sort of three categories of glory. Glory that is intrinsic to God. That is the glory of God that he rightfully possesses, never gives away, will not share with another, according to Isaiah 40. And this is God's glory as the creator and sustainer of all things. There is no one like him. There is nothing you can compare him to. There is no image you can craft that approximate who he is. No statue, no animal, no representation of God. I had a Bible study at a college university ministry that I was serving in. And the leader of that ministry said, hey, get out a piece of paper and we're going to draw an animal that you think captures some attribute of God. And I went, oh, okay, great. Don't do that. That is an awful violation of Scripture. You shall have no graven images. You don't draw pictures of God. Nothing that you could conceive of as an analogy or a picture comes close to the infinity of who God is. It will always be blasphemous to try to contain him, to try to describe him by some image. And so we have to think of God as unique. And his glory is his intrinsic radiance of who he is. The Old Testament word for glory is kavod. It meant weight. We talk about somebody throwing their weight around. We mean their significance. The Old Testament concept of the glory of God is he's bigger and significanter than anything and everything by infinite proportions. The New Testament word for glory is doxa. We get our word doxology from that. And it just means brilliant, radiating light, blinding light. And so in an interesting combination of the Old Testament and New Testament side of things, Paul in 2 Corinthians uses the phrase the weight of glory. He's pulling that Old Testament significance with that New Testament doxa or radiating light to describe the glory of God. And in this blinding, radiating light, he is unapproachable. There is something about the uniqueness of God that is so fundamentally different than everything else, than even the sinless, glorious creatures in his presence cover their eyes, cover their faces, they cover their feet, and they hover over what is holy ground, and they cry out, holy, holy, holy. They're not saying that God is sinless, because they themselves are sinless. They're saying God is fundamentally different than everything. He's unique. And when we talk about the glory of God, we start first with his intrinsic glory, that which belongs to him and belongs to no one else. And then you have ascribed glory. By ascribed glory, that is the glory we give to God. You know, you might think, well, how can I glorify God if God is intrinsically glorious, can never be changed, needs nothing? He didn't create because he was lonely. He didn't create because he needed a fan club. He is completely, totally sufficient in himself. How can I give God anything? Ascribed glory is when we recognize God's intrinsic glory. It's fame, it's applause, it's our recognition. You know, a football player trains all year long for that spectacular moment on the field when everybody is watching. And a crowd erupts in applause and cheers, and they get on their feet for that incredible moment when he stretched out and made an impossible catch. Well, the clapping did nothing for the athletic feat. Right? It is just a recognition of what was intrinsically glorious. When we give glory to God, we are ascribing to him the recognition of who he is. And then there is a third category. It is glory dispensed. That is where you and I are glorified. This is the process of sanctification from one glory to another, 2 Corinthians 3:18, by the power of the Spirit. This is the final glorification when sinners redeemed are perfectly conformed to the image of the second person of the Trinity. That means you will be like Jesus, as far as it's possible for a finite being to approximate the glory of the infinite second person. Will you be precisely like Jesus? Well, no, he's God. He will always be God. But as far as it's possible for an image bearer, a finite human, to resemble him, you and I will be glorious. And that glory is given, not earned, not merited, not created by us, a grace gift of God. Let's look at a couple of these expressions. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. Turn there first. In the middle of verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul describes God this way. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see. That's intrinsic glory. And notice he moves right into ascribed glory at the last part of the verse. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. We see this ascribed glory at the apex of the book of Romans, at the end of Romans chapter 11. 11 chapters of doctrine about who God is, who man is, what God has done to save sinners unto himself. In this great pinnacle of Paul's discussion of salvation, in Romans 11, 33 to 36, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That is ascribed glory. And then I mentioned 2 Corinthians 3:18. You can write that down. That is where believers are being transformed from one glory to another by the Lord, the Spirit. We'll talk about that one a little bit more later this morning. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:17, you have this statement. Momentary light affliction produces for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's final glorification, where Christians get to enjoy the brilliance, the radiating brightness of being conformed to God's image. Let's talk next about the cross of Christ. Why is the cross of Christ central to what we do, how we think at Grace Bible Church? Well, the glory of God fundamentally is a problem for sinners. None of us could enter into the glory of God's radiating presence and survive it apart from the cross of Christ. Jesus' work on the cross qualifies us to be in God's presence. When you think about the gospel, we think about good news. We think about the good news that Jesus died to pay for our sins. If we stop there, we haven't gotten to all the good news yet. Right? The gospel is not just that you got a blank slate so that you can walk around heaven with a clean record. Look, I have no sin on my record. Yeah, me too. Great. No, the no sin thing just qualifies you to be in God's presence and not be incinerated by his glory. The good news is we get to be in God's presence. Definition of eternal life, John 17:3. To know him. That is to have an intimate relational knowledge. And coupled with that, the joy of it. To delight in God. So the cross of Christ qualifies us where we have no inherent qualifications. Without the cross of Christ, we have no message. Without the cross of Christ, we have no hope, not as a Christian, not as a church. And I want you to think about the relationship between the cross of Christ and the glory of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're so far removed from crucifixions as a means of execution that we forget the shame, the horror, the humiliation, the excruciation. It's helpful to remind ourselves for a little bit what it meant to be crucified, to be hung shamefully as the lowest of criminals, hung naked in the air, as a sign to all who passed through the Roman Empire, anybody who crosses us gets treated as the worst of the worst of the worst. And a crucifixion victim was seen as weak, puny, under the boot of Rome. And of course, to the Jews who looked on, anybody who was hung on a tree was cursed by God. To the Greeks who prized philosophy, this was seen as foolishness. And so the scandal of crucifixion all culminates in the person of Christ. From the world's perspective, weak, foolish, and cursed. And I know we wear a cross as jewelry. They're ornaments on buildings. They're symbols on walls. They're just decoration. We have this positive view of crosses. It's a humiliating reality that any man would be crucified. But the humiliation at infinite proportions that the God-man would be crucified, that the author of life, that the King of all kings would be treated as a criminal, that the Lord of all lords will be treated as scum and cursed by God, that the wisdom and the word of God would be treated as folly. And in this great reversal, we have God's purpose. Philippians 2. And this is really is a passage about Christian humility. Christians, be humble. Let me give you some motivation. Think about Messiah Jesus. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, because he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And notice verse 9, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Do you get the relationship between the glory of God and the humiliation of the cross of Christ? God is putting his own character on display. His character, his attributes involving selfless love for sinners, humility in his person, a self-giving nature of God and generosity that is undeserved, love. All of this finds its way into the cross of Christ. So it's appropriate at the end of time that those Caesars, the Jewish mob, the Sanhedrin, all those people who scorned Messiah when he came will bow the knee and confess with their tongues that he is King of kings and Lord of lords and worthy of all glory, according to verse 9, precisely because he emptied himself. Humbled himself. You see, God's glory is on display in the humiliating work of the cross of Christ. Now, this is formative for us because the one we look to is the one the world despises and scorns. And we carry that. We embrace the foolishness. We embrace the puniness of the world's opinion of little Christs. That's what the word Christian means. Followers of him. To have our eyes fixed on the cross of Christ as a church is shorthand to remember his humiliation, crucifixion, but also his powerful resurrection and ascension and his exaltation at the right hand of the Father and his mediation on our behalf and our anticipation of the glorious return of our King. We're all about the cross of Christ. And that leads us to the third area of our biblical vision, the transformation of life by the Spirit. Salvation is a Trinitarian work, like creation was a Trinitarian work. How is the Holy Spirit involved in the life of a Christian? Listen, without the active work of the Holy Spirit, you and I would still be spiritually dead. We would still be in unbelief. We would not be washed of our sins. We would not be sealed for eternity, nor empowered for Christian living. We would have no ability to fight sin. We would have no love and affection for God, nor could we be conformed to the image of Christ. You and I need the active work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is central to what we do as a church. We don't believe that ministry in this church is a matter of mechanics. You know, punch in the right code and out comes the answer. Do the right procedures and out comes a product. We're dealing with supernatural stuff here. And to be reliant on the Holy Spirit's active work in the lives of believers demands prayer. It demands dependence. It demands the humility that says, I actually don't have what it takes for my son or daughter to come to know Christ. I think about the laborers working in Wellspring Kids this morning. They labor, they toil, they sweat, they play dodgeball. It seems like every time I go over there, the game is dodgeball. I want to play, but they won't let me. They do all of these things, but not with the mindset that if we do these things, lives will be changed automatically. They labor and strive prayerfully, dependently, because they know the Holy Spirit must be at work if lives will be changed, if people will be born again, if Christians will grow. You can write down John 3 for new birth. This is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus thought he had what it took to go to heaven. And Jesus fundamentally upended his world, his theology, his place in life. You don't have what it takes, Nicodemus. You got to have a complete restart. Your life is so much in the wrong direction, you have to be born again. And this time, not by flesh or the will of man, but born from above. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3 talks about the washing and regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. That's a cleansing and the new birthing that the Holy Spirit provides. You can write down Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. We must be sealed by the Holy Spirit, who becomes a pledge of God's inheritance of us. In other words, there is a guarantee of salvation that comes by the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And I want you to turn to Romans 8. In Romans 8, verses 9 to 11, we see the Christian's possession of the Holy Spirit. In 12 to 14, the Christian's leading by the Holy Spirit. And in 15 to 17, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Look down at verse 9. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. However, Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Do you understand the equation? If the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you, you are no Christian. And the Holy Spirit will bear fruit, right? You can see the list in Galatians 5. The Holy Spirit will produce results and transformation. In fact, we see the leading of the Holy Spirit in verses 12 to 14. Notice what Paul says. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. There's a great definition of a Christian, one who's being led by the Spirit of God. Led where? Led to do what? Well, it tells us right here in the verse. Being led to put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, you ought to be able to tell that someone is a Christian or not. We have Christians in name, people who go to church, people that think they're a Christian because their parents were, or they grew up in a Christian country. If you're born in Texas, you must be a Christian. You know, all that stuff. But a Christian is actually one in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells. And one in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells will be led by that Holy Spirit, who is a person, not a force or a thing. to do real things, tangible things, putting to death the deeds of the body. Is there a relationship between the glory of God, the cross work of Christ, and life transformation by the Spirit? Yes, there is a relationship. I want to put in front of you some words from Octavius Winslow, who connects the glory of God and the cross work of Christ to the work of the Holy Spirit in putting to death the deeds of the body. Show of hands, who thinks fighting your own sin is hard? No, you don't have to raise your hands. This process of putting to death the deeds of the body, mortifying sin, is not easy. If you thought it was supposed to be easy and you've been disappointed, welcome to the club. You're in good company. If you're a Christian, there's a fight. Okay, these are some long quotes. They'll take us right up to 11:15. Listen to Octavius Winslow. This internal righteousness, the work of God the Holy Spirit, consists in the subjugation of the mind, the will, the affections, the desires, yes, the whole soul, to the government and supremacy of Jesus. Bringing into captivity, says the apostle, every thought to the obedience of Christ. O you who are striving against sin, longing to be conformed to the image of God's Son, panting to be more pure in heart, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, think that in every step you take in the path of holiness, in every corruption subdued, every besetting sin laid aside, in every holy desire begotten, Christ is glorified in you. Okay, Octavius Winslow aside, my words for a moment. You want to worship Jesus? Do the hard, unseen work of fighting sin by the power of the Spirit. It pleases God and glorifies Christ. Winslow goes on and says, you might say, but the more I strive for mastery over sin, the more I seem to be conquered. The stronger I oppose my sins, the stronger my sins seem to be. He's speaking as if he knows what you're thinking. He says, what does this prove? It proves that God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It proves that the kingdom of God is invading the kingdom of Satan, that the spirit dwelling in the heart is warring with the flesh. It is truly remarked by John Owen that if a believer lets his sins alone, his sins will let him alone. Winslow then says, but let him search them as with candles. Let him bring them to the light, oppose, mortify, crucify them, and they will struggle to the last for victory. In other words, you start meddling with things in your own heart. Well, the residual sin there is going to fight back. That's no sign that you're not a Christian. It's evidence that the war is on because the Holy Spirit indwells. To see one advancing in holiness, he says, thirsting for God, the heart fixed in its solemn purpose of entire surrender, cultivating higher views and aiming for loftier standards, to behold him carving his way to his throne through mighty opposition, fighting. And he goes on and on describing the fight. Notice this, faith can never fail. God gives hope that can never die and a love that can't be quenched. Hanging amid the warfare and in all the weakness upon the nail fastened in a sure place, Christ is glorified in our sanctification. He describes the work of the Spirit within you this way. You have thought, it may be, of the glory that Christ receives from brilliant genius and profound talent, from splendid gifts and glowing zeal, from costly sacrifices and extensive usefulness. But have you ever thought of the glory, the far greater, richer glory that flows to him from a contrite, broken spirit, a lowly mind, and a humble walk? From the tear of godly repentance that falls when seen by no human eye, the sigh of godly sorrow that is breathed when heard by no human ear, from the sin, abhorrence, and self-loathing, the deep sense of vileness and poverty and infirmity that takes you to Jesus with the prayer, Lord, here I am. I have brought to you my rebellious will, my wandering heart, my worldly affections, my peculiar infirmity, my besetting and constantly overpowering sin. Receive me graciously. Put forth the mighty power of your grace in my soul. Subdue all, rule all, subjugate all to yourself. Will it not be for your glory, the glory of your great name, if this strong corruption were subdued by your grace? If this powerful sin were nailed to your cross, if this temper so sensitive, this heart so impure, these affections so truant, this mind so dark, these desires so earthly, these pursuits so carnal, and these aims so selfish, were all entirely renewed by your Spirit, sanctified by your grace, and made each to reflect your name. Yes, Lord, it would be for your glory through time and eternity. That is the Christian life. And it's so easy for us to look to those splendid gifts or amazing sacrifices externally and miss where the rubber meets the road, the heartbeat of the Christian life. You as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord from the heart. So our vision, glory of God, cross of Christ, life transformation in the Spirit, leads us to gospel purpose. What is our purpose? Why are we still here? If it was all about the glory of God and the finalization of our transformation, we'd walk outside, get hit by a Tempe City bus, and be in glory with Christ. You'd never sin again. But God has you here on this earth for a reason. We've boiled that reason down as a church to draw in, build up, send out. To draw in, to build up, and to send out. We want to draw in people who don't know Christ. That means for us as a church that we believe in a regenerate membership. If someone becomes a member of Grace Bible Church, we want to know, as far as we're able, whether that person is born again. That's different than who comes to the building on a Sunday, right? Who is the church? Are all the believers that are gathered. But who comes to the church building is a different question. We love it when unbelievers come. We love to proclaim the gospel. It's one of the ways we draw in, is we make sure the gospel's clear here on Sunday mornings. You're going to hear the gospel proclaimed, hopefully in the sermon somewhere. You're going to hear the gospel proclaimed in a communion meditation every week. And you're going to hear the gospel proclaimed in the songs we sing to each other. And then people will meet others who know and love the gospel and are ready to just say, hey, are you new here? Do you know Jesus? That's part of the draw in. Next Generation Ministries is part of the draw-in. If you're a mom, thanks a lot. You brought other bundles of depravity into our mix. You've filled this building with unbelievers, and they need to hear the truth. They're not the church yet until they're born again. So we love to draw in. Listen, we're not mad at people who need to grow. I hope you're not mad at people who don't know Christ yet. I hope you have a welcoming heart for people who sin and are not perfect. None of us are conformed perfectly to the image of Christ. We exist at a very significant level to welcome sinners and introduce them to the Savior, as sinners who have been forgiven and are still being transformed. And that leads us to building up. We want to draw in, we want to build up. This is based on Ephesians 4. We talked about this a little bit on Sunday morning. But just as a reminder, Ephesians 4:11 says that Jesus gives pastors to the church. Why does he give pastors to the church? For the building up of the saints. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That is, ministry does not belong to the staff at the church or the leaders of Wellspring. Ministry belongs to every believer at Grace Bible Church. Gifted by the Holy Spirit, placed by the Holy Spirit to do ministry. Leaders in the church are given to equip saints for ministry. And what is that ministry designed for? In the church, it's designed for the building up of the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 4. What does it mean to build up or edify or cause the church to grow into its maturity? Into greater conformity to Christ. And you could just mark out Ephesians 4:11 to 16 and walk through what it means for a church to be mature. Having discernment, not blown around by everything that comes through town. Resembling Christ, who is the head of the church, which again is a constant task. The church is designed to build up Christians. That is an intentional contrast, by the way, to other models of the church. Maybe you've been in churches with something other than an equipping model. Maybe you've been in a big tent revival model church. You know, that harkens back to the Midwest big tent revivals. They would go town to town to town, preach up a crusade. We're going to have a revival. You know, they could put a revival on the calendar. We're going to have a revival the second week of August. Well, how do you know? Well, we're going to do it. And lots of evangelistic messages by the guy who's really convincing and can make you cry and make you laugh and then make you make a decision for Christ. What does it take to get you into this decision? Everything you can to get somebody to profess Christ. And then the tent leaves, goes on to the next town. That was the big tent revival. Well, some churches model themselves after that. You have the really compelling speaker. He's the expert. He's the one that's going to get all of your friends to know about Christ. And your job is the bus ministry. Bring them in. And so the entire Sunday morning service is geared around the unbeliever. So the contrast to that, of course, is Ephesians 4. The church is for believers, for the building up of believers, so that we don't have one expert on staff who happens to know Jesus and can explain him, but an army of 500 or 600 that scatter every week to every nook and cranny in the city, to every home, classrooms, cubicles, sports teams, with the gospel. And that leads us to sending out. The commission that Jesus gave to his disciples was to make disciple making disciple making disciple making disciples until he returns. So we're included in that great commission, Matthew 28. You can write down Matthew 28, 18 to 20, which Jesus said, make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples is the main verb in verse 18. And then it's described by going, baptizing, and teaching. They couldn't make disciples standing around on the top of that mountain. They had to go. They couldn't make disciples who were not immersed in Christ. That meant gospel preaching, repentance, faith, and water baptism. And then they weren't going to be little Christs, followers of Christ, or disciples unless they had everything that Jesus taught. So teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now that great commission winds up successful. We know that from Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 9 depicts people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people surrounding the throne of the Lamb who was slain. How do they get there? Romans 10. Romans 10 is that chain of events from proclaiming, from being sent to proclaiming, to hearing, to believing, to being saved. How can they be saved if they don't believe? How can they believe if they don't hear? How can they hear if someone doesn't proclaim? How can they proclaim if they don't go? How beautiful are the feet of those who take good news. So bound up in the very fundamental purpose of this church is the continuing of the chain of the Great Commission. Grace Bible Church exists in Tempe, which is almost as far as you can get from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. We are the ends of the earth, geographically. We exist because the Great Commission, because missions, because the church in expansion. That's why we're here. Somebody share the gospel with you. And we dare not be a cul-de-sac, a dead-end street, something like the Dead Sea, where the Jordan River flows into it with life and nutrients and just empties out into this basin where everything dies. We're to be a conduit for the good news of Christ until he returns. So there comes some pain with that. The draw in, build up, send out. Every week we have to leave each other, go to our normal lives, equipped with the gospel. And sometimes we send 150 of our friends to Gilbert, or a dozen of our friends to New Orleans, or half a dozen of our friends to the ends of the earth mountains. That's what Finisterre means in Papua New Guinea. There's pain in that, in the send out. But it is in the DNA of the church. So how does Wellspring fit into all of this? Vision and purpose of the church, glory of God, cross of Christ, life transformation by the Spirit, which leads us to draw in, build up, send out. Well, let's talk about what Wellspring is for a moment. Wellspring is not a Bible study in the strict sense of that word. We might be accustomed to thinking about a women's Bible study where you come in, you learn information, there's practical application for your life, and you study various things. Wellspring will have a lot of Bible, but its aim is more intentional than what you might be accustomed to in a women's Bible study. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is the one passage in your Bible that describes what women's ministry in the local church must be. There's only one passage on this. It's in Titus 2. Now, I would suggest to you there are lots of things that women's ministries in local churches can be. But if they're not this, then the church fails its mandate. Okay, so look carefully down at the wording in Titus 2, beginning in verse 3. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. These fundamental disciplines, what older godly women ought to be teaching younger women in the church, are mandates for the church. And so if the ministry focused on women in the church doesn't bear down on these things, then it fails. We have to be doing these things. And we do lots of other things. Women's ministry is vibrant at Grace Bible Church. There are lots of things to be involved in. But it does mean for this ministry, for Wellspring, putting forth the fundamental disciplines of the Christian life for godly women in the church, they need to include these realities. Now, some might say, I want to study the nuances of the architecture and the priestly functions in Ezekiel's depiction of the millennial temple. There's a place for that. Maybe one day we'll have a Bible study on Ezekiel 40 to 48 for the ladies in the church. But Wellspring's different than that. It's intentional and focused. It is cumulative discipleship and instruction in what every woman must always be about. You might be here this morning thinking, you know, what I really need right now is practical instruction on how to survive being a mom to my little ones, or how to improve my marriage, or instruction on whom to marry, or other practical life questions. And there's a place for that, in intentional forms and in organic relational forms. But this is built around specific doctrinal and practical instruction related to fundamental disciplines that women need to have. So what is Wellspring? Instruction and discipleship in the building blocks of faithful Christian living. The disciplines of self-shepherding, home shepherding, and serving others. These are disciplines we are never to graduate from, never to move on from. These are disciplines that are to become the basic fabric of our thinking as individual Christians and as members of one another in the body of Christ. These, by the way, are the same disciplines taught to the men in the Build ministry on Saturday mornings, the same disciplines that students are taught in student ministries. Young adults are discipled in them in the 414 ministry. They are reinforced in the Trust, in seminary training, and amongst the elders at Grace Bible Church. These disciplines are the warp and woof of the life of this church. If you're new at a Grace Bible Church and you hear people talk about shepherding your heart, what is that lingo all about? It's important to know this phrase is a reference to discipline one of Build and Wellspring. It is the regular daily discipline in the Christian life to self-shepherd. You telling your heart what to do. You telling your thoughts what to think. You telling your feelings what to feel. To direct your own heart Godward. And specifically to bring your own heart before the Word of God to meet with the God of the Word in a regular, disciplined fashion. It is the discipline of mind renewal, Psalm 12:2. Right? We are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Or think about Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk, stand, or sit in the counsel of all the bad guys. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. This regular, daily discipline, a way of thinking the way God thinks, of replacing wrong thoughts, errant doctrine, misplaced priorities, selfish, earthly, short-term, carnal ideas with God's liberating and life-giving truth. It is bringing your heart and life under the faucet of God's Word as a regular discipline. Shepherding your heart means you come to God's Word not to win a theological argument, not to get some motivation for your day, not to check off the box of I'm supposed to, not to bargain with God, If I read two chapters of my Bible today, it's like rubbing the lamp of the genie. God will pop out and make my day go well for me. That's not why we come to God's Word. We come to God's Word to know Him. It is the Christian woman's duty, delight, and discipline to bring her own heart, that is, her thoughts, emotions, motives, will, and priorities, to God. To love Him, to know His ways, to love what He loves, to bring your life into conformity to His pattern. Never underestimate the value, the eternal value, of the influence a godly woman can have on a home, on a church, on a school, in a neighborhood, in the world. Successive generations of believers benefit from the heart shepherding of a godly woman. A woman cultivating a Godward heart is a force, a means of supernatural power and eternal influence. And it all starts with this essential discipline of shepherding your own heart to meet with God, to hear from Him in His Word, to yield in faith to His ways. You cannot be for a generation to come what you are not now in this body of believers. And you cannot be in this church what you are not in your home. And you cannot be in your home what you are not in your own heart. These are simply the disciplines of the Christian life, and we never grow out of them. What are some expectations you should have for Wellspring this year? You should expect to read your Bible. In your notebook are some various and sundry Bible reading plans. Some of them are schizophrenic. Some of them are chronological. But pick a plan, read your Bible. The expectation is you would read the Bible over the course of the year. Maybe there are some two-year plans in there. There are several. Yep. There's a three-year plan? Okay. There's one two-year plan in there. So the expectation is you're going to be reading your Bible. Cultivating or recultivating that daily discipline. Second expectation is there is homework. There's homework. That sounds like a throwback to those years that I tried to forget. Let me just encourage you to do the homework. It's not hard. They're not trick questions, but they are heart questions. It's the application of what did I read in God's Word? What did I hear last week at Wellspring? How does God want to use that in my life? And let me just encourage you to put to pen what's in your heart. There's a vulnerability there. There's risk there. I know. But the Christian life is designed to be open. We actually need each other. And we can't meet each other's needs if you turn off the faucet of your heart. If you just shut it down. If you're self-protective. Let me encourage you with this fact. The ladies that are in your discussion groups where you'll have opportunity to open up and share, every single other lady in your discussion group has it together. They've got it all buttoned up. They've got it wired. They are nailing the Christian life. I mean, it is going so well for them. God is pleased. No, none of us have it together. There is such encouragement being with each other and being humble and transparent and talking about what's going on at the heart level and seeing how God's Word wants to shine in dark corners and bring things to light. That's scary. I didn't want anybody to see what was in that corner. Well, God already saw it. We need each other. And you can never know what the encouragement to others will be when you lead with vulnerability, transparency, and put on display real heart change. There's a cumulative effect in that for each other. We serve each other well in that. Sometimes the spring opens up for others who would never share anything like that. It's a benefit. So let me just encourage you. That the expectation is to take your heart out of your chest, put it on display, let it beat. See what it's doing in front of God's Word. And talk about that with one another. Might be new, might be uncomfortable, but just remember, you're with friends. You're with friends who sin, and you're with friends who love the forgiveness and the grace of God found in Christ. I hope you enjoy this year. I'm really looking forward to it for you. I think I'll be in here a couple of times, and I just love these Wednesdays. Thanks.
Thank you, Smith. I just have a few things to go through before we move on, and some of what I'm going to say Smed already said, so I'm going to try to skip over it. But I just wanted to talk about a few logistics about Wellspring for those of you who are new-ish. So when you first come in, this table is always going to be set up. And so check that table for any handouts. It'll be the outlines and the homework. And there's like a attendance thing, so just check off your name so that we know that you're here. And we are going to provide coffee. It is caffeinated. If you would like to bring snacks to share, you are welcome to. These are leftover from Women's Conference, but they won't necessarily be here every week. You are welcome to bring a snack to share. Just please keep it nut-free. There are some children who cannot have nuts, so we try to be nut-free. And then I just wanted to let you know that if you ever have any questions or concerns or anything, you can talk to your discussion group leader, you can talk to Janet, you can talk to myself, or maybe you have suggestions about things we should do. We would love to hear those as well. So what can you expect when you come to Wednesday Wellspring? For those of you who have taken Saturday Wellspring, it is a little bit different because we start at 9:15. They start at 7 o'clock in the morning. This is why I do Wednesday Wellspring. So we start at 9:15. So that means we start at 9:15. So we want to honor your time, and we want to honor the ladies' time over in Wellspring Kids. So please try to arrive on time. Or you can arrive early. Feel free to come early if you'd like. There's going to be fellowship time from 9 to 9:15. And then we're going to start at 9:15 and get out at 11:15. And then it's important to go pick up your kids over there. If you arrive afterwards, the front door is probably going to be locked. It's just a security thing. We have to keep it locked. So there's a doorbell to the left of the office door. You can ring that if there's nobody up there, and someone will come and let you in. So Sned talked a little bit about the purpose of Wellspring, but I wanted to read our official purpose. So go ahead and flip your notebooks over to the back side. Written at the top there is the purpose of Wellspring. Does someone want to be brave and read it out loud? Thank you, Katie.
The purpose of Wellspring is to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose.
Thank you. So, yeah, that is what our purpose is. And the elders of Grace Bible Church desire that we would be women with a united understanding, so we're all learning the same thing, of what it looks like to effectively minister to and disciple each other towards Christ. So it's kind of a unique quality of Grace Bible Church that whatever ministry you're in, your husband in Build, you in Wellspring, your kids in student ministries, whatever, we're all learning the same thing. So if you're in your small group and you're talking to a friend or discipling someone or mentoring someone, we're all hearing the same thing, we're all learning the same thing, and we're all growing together in the same thing. So it is for that reason that we ask you to make a commitment to Wellspring. So Wellspring is an 8-month commitment. It's really important because the lessons build on each other. They're all connected. You can't really just take a lesson and have it by itself. They're all connected, and you'll see that as the year goes on. So it's really important to listen, to do the homework, stay committed. But when we talk about making a commitment, just listen to this part carefully. It doesn't mean that if you miss, you shouldn't come back, because you should. And it doesn't mean that if your kids are sick, I mean, you heard Kim, if your kids are sick, stay home. If you're sick, stay home, please. If your husband wants to go out of town, those things happen. We know that, and that's totally fine. But we're asking you to make it a commitment as much as it depends on you, your ability. So I'd like to encourage you to go before the Lord and pray. Ask the Lord to help you make that commitment, doing all that you can, to get all that Wellspring has for you this year. And that's our purpose here, is to grow. And we're only going to do that when we're here. So it's a commitment to be here as often as you can, to plan to be here. And maybe that means getting your kids ready the night before. For me, it means I never plan anything on a Wednesday morning. Don't put any appointments on the calendar on a Wednesday morning. I pack my Bible, my Wellspring notebook, the night before so I don't forget it. I do my homework not on the night before. That's a good way to plan to be here. So we're asking you to make a commitment to see it through. And if you miss, you're probably going to get a call or a text from your discussion group leader. And it's not because she's going down the attendance list going, so-and-so wasn't here. It's because she cares. And she just wants to know how you're doing and check up on you. And if you miss, we want you to come back. Please come back. We want to remind ourselves that we want to get all that the Lord has for us here, which is to grow. So if you miss, all of the outlines and the audio and the homework is online, usually by Wednesday afternoon. So maybe once you finish lunch, you can listen online, usually, no promises. But also, if you don't have a printer or access to a way to get the homework off of the internet, at the info table up front, there's a binder, this big, fat binder, and it has all of the lessons and the homework. So you can go there on Sunday and say, hey, can I have the Wellspring homework? And if they don't know what you're talking about, they should. If they don't, say, it's underneath. And then they'll know what you're talking about. And you can get the homework from there. So then we have discussion groups. So today you're going to get a short chance to meet your discussion group and get to know the ladies there. The purpose of discussion groups is a time to talk about our homework. It's time to get to know each other, to build relationships. And our discussion group conversations should center around our disciplines. It should center around the teaching that we've had this morning and how God's word is applying to our hearts. So I'm going to introduce the discussion group leaders. So when I say your name, stand up. So take a look at the list and make sure you know who your leader is so you know who you're looking for. And I'm going to explain where your group is going to meet as well. So Ruth Lehman and Heather Bauer, they're over here. Those two lovely ladies. Their group is going to meet just inside the doors right here. Like, I'm calling it the near side of the worship center, or if you know your compass in your head, that's the west side of the worship center. That's where you guys are going to meet. Sarah Martin and Ashley Kennedy, they're here. They are on the far side. You guys got to go for a walk. So go to the bathroom first, and then you go for a walk on the far side by where the missions wall is. Sandy Toon and Katie Lee, you guys all sat near each other. Did you plan that? That's fantastic. Their group's going to be in the middle, so just head towards the pulpit. That's where your group's going to be, the middle of the worship center. And then Janet Yates and Monique Rios, you guys did not sit near each other. Their group is going to stay in here and meet. So you should know where your group is now. If you're not in a group, like we missed a name or something, let me know. We'll try to figure that out. I am not in a group, probably noticed that. I'm just a floater, so I'm just get to go to all the groups, which is really fun. I'll just fill in if someone's missing and or help is needed, and I'll make a point to visit all of the groups. Okay, so open up your notebook. And Smed talked about this a little bit, Bible reading. I just wanted to point out where it is in your notebook. Let's talk about Bible reading. So it's the desire of our elders that we get into the habit of reading through our Bible every year. I know that can seem kind of daunting. It was when I first started Wellspring, kind of daunting. Sometimes it still is. But we need to be familiar with more than just our five favorite books of the Bible. And you'll find as you do this, your five favorite might change. That's an exciting part of it. But we can all tend to do that, right? Just stick to the ones we really, really love and understand. But we need to be familiar with the whole counsel of God. We want to know Moses is God because he's our God too. So we need to feed our hearts with the whole of the Bible. Paul says it is for our instruction. And so we need to be equipped by it, knowing the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that enables us to care well for each other with God's word because we actually know it and are familiar with it. And we understand that life happens. There are certain seasons of life that I know a lot of you are in currently that makes it really hard. I understand. I remember. Not all that well, but I kind of remember being in that season of life. My kids are much older now, so I don't have that anymore. But it's a goal. It's not something we just want to, like, check off a list. I love to do lists because you get to check stuff off, and you're like, I did something. That's not what Bible reading is. I do write Bible reading on my to-do list because I need to be disciplined to do it, but it's not just so I can check it off. We want to meet with God. We want to get to know God. And that's why we want to meet with him in all the books of the Bible. So what about if you don't finish reading your Bible in a year? We're not going to kick you out. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't you still get more of God if you finish in 18 months or 2 years or 3 years or 5 years, you'll still get more of God because you've been in His Word. So, persevere, keep trying, keep going. The more you feed on it, the more you will understand how sweet it is. Psalm 119, 103 says, His Word is sweeter than honey. And it really, really is. So, we're asking you to make it a priority. And if it's God's priority for us to meet with Him, then shouldn't it be our priority as well? So we want to be sure that we don't say things like, I just don't have time, I'm too busy. But we want to be honest and say, I'm not taking the time or I'm not making it a priority. And we're here to just help each other with this because there is encouragement and hope to be found in the gospel. And God's word is sufficient to grant us repentance and to help us walk in newness of life. And we're just all aiming to grow. Like Smed said, there's nobody in your group that has this figured out. There's nobody standing up here that has this figured out. We are all growing together. We're not talking about perfection. So struggling with your reading plan is not a reason to quit Wellspring. You need to keep coming back. You need to keep trying. So your very first Wellspring assignment is to pick a reading plan and get started by October 1st. If you are already in a reading plan, don't quit it. Keep going. I personally start my reading plans on January 1st because I just love how it lines up. So that's totally fine. But pick something to get started being faithful in God's Word every day. If you want to see the reading plans, they are under the Resources tab in the back of your notebook. If you've used them, like you have an old notebook, because I do this, I take it out, cut it up, and I use it, we can get you some new ones. They're also all online on our Wellspring page on our website, and you can print off ones. You can also just search online. There's lots of ones available there. There's apps for you that are maybe born after 1990. There's apps you can use. I can't do an app. I need paper. But the point is not the plan. The point is the purpose of the plan, is to be in God's Word, to meet with God, to draw near, to see His glory, and to get into the habit of doing it. So the next thing is homework. In addition to the daily Bible reading assignments, there's weekly homework assignments. So they're handed out in class and then due at the next. So you have 2 weeks to work on your homework. The homework's not really all that difficult. It's not academic. It's not like we have red pens and we have an answer key and we check it. We're not back in school. It's really, it's for your own heart. It's self-reflection questions about what we've just learned, and it will only benefit you more if you do the homework. So I hope you are excited about this year. I know I am. Yes. Question. Oh, yeah. Oh, hi. Oh, that's okay.
I was wondering if you had any information about the discipleship journal plan, because I never heard of that, and the name just was interesting to me.
Is that the one? I think that's the one.
That's the one.
Hold on. I've done that one.
Yeah. Why is it called discipleship journal?
I think that's just the company that made it. I don't really know.
I've done that one. It's a good one. Yeah. Yeah. There's just different styles. And like some of them, you might be like, I cannot do chronological because I'm in the Old Testament for like 8 months or 7 months or something. And that's a lot of Old Testament. So kind of figure out what works for you. Some of them are kind of like every day is a different section. Like you're in like, I don't remember, like you're in the prophets one day and you're in the gospels, and so you can kind of mix it up a little bit. Chronological is really cool because you do get a really fun picture of God's word, and I like how they have the Psalms like in the Old Testament. That's really neat. And you know, pick one this year and then maybe pick another one. And this year I picked one and I didn't like it and I switched. So you're allowed to do that too. And I think there should be one in there that you can create your own. If there's something particular that really works for you, maybe you work 3 days a week, and so you work like a 12-hour shift. Maybe if 4 days is a plan that's going to work for you. Just do whatever works for you. Or talk to someone else and be like, what do you do? Get some good ideas. So we're going to do something a little bit different now. If it is your first time taking Wellspring, or you haven't taken it in a while, it's been a long time, we like to do something we're going to call Wellspring 101. So all of those ladies are going to come with me, and we're going to meet out the only available space on campus right now, which is the tables here by where they serve coffee on Sundays. We're going to meet there. Everyone else is going to stay in here with Janet, and you're going to do Wellspring 201. Very creative with our name.